Well, good morning.
Morning.
Thank you for showing up today. So a while back, Carl asked me to, he was asking several people to see who could fill in for him because of his surgery. And then I volunteered, and wow, what was I thinking? I have a new appreciation for, I mean, I appreciate him every Sunday, but a new appreciation for what he does every Sunday for us is rough. It's rough. So I just want to tell you a quick story. So what I'm going to share with you today is called The Kingdom of Heaven. And, you know, when I was preparing for this, I was struggling what to share, what to, you know, I want something that everybody could take something away from this, you know, not just some random thing. And then one time during the small group, I was asking around, but nobody could give me any ideas. So I had to fill in for Janine one time a few weeks back because she was sick, and I had to be the leader at a Sunday school. So, but anyway, when we're starting the parables, I was kind of like reading the parables and asking the kids, you know, what's the mean? What's the kingdom of heaven? And I got all these answers, and you know, yeah, that makes sense. And then we read the word, and they're like, it doesn't make sense. So I was kind of like puzzled, you know, after that. So I think that was God saying, like, there you go, something to talk about on Sunday. So that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to be in Sunday school. This is going to be like the Navy SEAL Sunday school, something like that. So anyway, yeah, you're going to do push-ups too. So anyway, let's just pray real quick. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the opportunity you give me to share your word with you, with people here. And I pray that you be with me today. I pray that you open the hearts and minds of people here, and your word can be spoken, so we can continually follow you and continue to be in this journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here we go. If you have a Bible, please open your Bible or your app, like Melissa was saying. Go to Matthew 4:12. So now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness had seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, the afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. And he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from all beyond the Jordan. So what I want to do today is I want to ask you to use your imagination a little bit. So when we go back and read the Gospels, so Bible stories, I mean, we're talking about things that were written like 2,000 years ago. That was a long, long time ago. So you got to kind of get into the head of the characters that are described in the Bible. So I want to invite you to do that for a minute, okay? So I went and looked at the map, and I was thinking, well, and Jesus was living, he was in Nazareth, you can see it over there on the map, and then he went to Capernaum, which is on the top. So the word says the people from Judea, you know, from Jerusalem, from beyond the Jordan, which is right in the middle on the bottom in front of the Decapolis, the great crowds were following him around. So you have to think, like, how far is it? Back in the day, you know, there was no cars, you know, horses. You have one. I don't know. How will you move around? It will be hard to do. So I went in and asked for the help of Google. So Google comes pretty handy. So when Jesus went from Nazareth to Capernaum, you can see he had several routes in here. But, you know, I don't know, you know, where did he go? He may be going through the middle, you know, but basically he walked. So we are talking about 9 hours, you know, just from here to there on foot. So, and you have to go through hills, you have to do all these things. You know, how long did it take? Who knows, maybe he, you know, he camped somewhere and then he had to pick up the pace the next day. Who knows, right? But I want you to imagine, you know, what it'd been like, you know, to do that back in the day. Now, if you go back from here, from Judea, I mapped it out. That's like 36 hours on foot. So that's pretty far away. So that's what I want to ask you to imagine, to use your imagination today a little bit. So if you have grown as a believer, you have been a Christian for a while, or you were part of churchianity, you know, you have some kind of religion, whatever. These kind of stories that you hear on the Gospels is kind of like the Sunday school story, right? So most of the time, we kind of like, oh, that's a nice story. You know, we tend to glance over them. We just kind of look through them. You know, there's the Sunday school lessons. There is a lot in here that we can take away from it, from the scriptures. So let's use your imagination, and then we're going to put ourselves back in the Roman times, and you're going to be living there. If you were a Jew, you know, back in those days, you were pretty much aware of what was happening there. You were not free to move around. There were Romans in there. They took over the land. You know, they were asking for taxes. You hear the stories of the tax collector. You know, you had to render taxes. You probably had to give your grain, your animals. I don't know, what else could happen? I mean, it was rough to live in there. So you hear relatives, they don't have anything to give away. So maybe they injure them, they break their kneecaps. And this is probably true. You know, all these things, it was a hard life to be a Jew and have the Romans, you know, taking over your land. It was not easy. As you can imagine, how would you feel? How would you feel? You would be all frustrated, you know, all angry. Probably, you probably had relatives that die. You know, you picture that. I want you to picture that for a minute. There was oppression. There was control. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to live there. Now, if you were a fisherman, or a fisherwoman, right, living at the Sea of Galilee, so maybe for you wasn't as hard. So you were not the poorest of the poor. You were not rich either. You know, if the Romans came over by your house, maybe you give them money, you know, because you go fish and then sell that fish and then you get money back. So if they come over, so you can give them the money. You go back to the sea and fish some more. So now you hear these rumors, this thing about a prophet, that is going around through the villages of Galilee. He's bringing this explosive message. This explosive message. You hear the big crowds follow him wherever he goes, like we were saying here, you know, from all over the place. And you find that he's going to come to your village. He's going to come to your synagogue. He's going to be there. So you want to go, and you decide, you know, I'm going to go this time. I'm going to go to the synagogue and find out what was this thing, what is this Jesus that he's sharing this explosive message. So now just picture this as well. So you go to the synagogue, and there is a lot of people there, a lot of people. So you try to go inside the synagogue, and you try to hear what Jesus is saying. And you push yourself through the crowd, and you know there's tons of people there, and you are like making your way through. You want to be right in there. You want to be right inside and hear what this prophet is saying. So now, when you get close, what do you hear him say? So you are the fisherman or the fisherwoman. What do you hear him say? What did he say? Think about what you think of Jesus is saying, and what you think of what he's saying. It will tell you a lot of what you think about Jesus, what you think about Jesus right now. So you may think a couple things. You may say, well, maybe he was a memorable teacher. You know, he has, you know, the golden rule. He may have that. He may have some other more interesting things, like he was a radical, he has this radical teaching about loving your enemy. So maybe you hear those things. But what else do you hear when you're there? So if all what you hear was that? That's right. So besides that, what you hear is the kingdom is God, the kingdom of God is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, which means the same thing, you hear Jesus saying that. And when you think Jesus, as the, basically Jesus, all what he did, his central message was surrounded by it was about the kingdom. All his actions, all his teachings, all his preaching, all his announcements were meant to point to the kingdom of heaven. That's what he, that's the main message that he proclaimed. But this raises the question, right? So what does it mean to be walking around 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine saying the kingdom of heaven is here? What does it mean for the fisherman, or what does it mean for the fisherwoman? You are the fisherman, the fisherwoman. What does it mean? To understand that, we have to go back in history. We have to go back into the Old Testament so we can understand the storyline of Jesus. So if you go to page 2 on the Bible, in Genesis 1 through 27, right here. So can you think of the first time in the Bible where the idea of kingdom or ruling was used? So we go back to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over the living creatures that moves on the ground. So this is the first time that we encounter in the Bible when the language of kingdomship or kingdom is used. So God created us. We are this God image bearing creatures that he created on earth to rule earth. So we're supposed to be ruling, like managing, almost like a gardener, per se. So we are entrusted by God to bring, you know, there's a lot of raw potential on the earth that you can see it right now, you know, all the things that humankind has accomplished. So we were here, and that's what God created us to do. So then, you know, that's how the story goes in what happened on the page three of the Bible. In the page three of the Bible, we have that Adam and Eve rebel. We have the fall. So they rebel. Basically, Adam and Eve, they don't trust God. They don't trust God's motive. They think that God is withholding something from them. You know, they're trying to define what's good and evil. So they decide what's good and evil, not God. So and what happened after that? After everything goes wrong, you know, the story of the Bible tells us, chapter after chapter, if you go back into the Bible, you can see that. Instead of ruling on behalf of God, we actually rejected God. So we say, we don't want God. We want our own kingdom. The stairway, right? I'm paraphrasing here. But humans created alternative kingdoms, and we see it right now, right? You go around the world, everybody has their own kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, but the kingdom of this world is not what God intended, because through the fall, through sin, death came to the world. So now, because we wanna set up this alternative kingdom, what we did is bring death. It was introduced by sin. So for humans, disobedience of God's warning caused death, right? Through sin, you know, we know that the wages of sin is death. And really, the way I see it, God really didn't punish Adam and Eve. So this is us in general, this is us. We actually, the consequence of disobeying God was death. God didn't come and say, I'm going to punish you. But you us by disobeying, we introduce death. And like Carlsell says, you know, we're all going to die one day. So we have to think about that for a while. Then we can see the story as well. You know, like I say, this is kind of like Sunday school. Now we're jumping into the Moses story and how the Israelites were living in Egypt. So, and what happened in that story? You know, they were oppressed by the kingdoms of this world. In that case was Egypt. So they were living on their oppression. And there's this, as the story goes, you know, God is going to rescue his people, you know, because that was actually God's response. So when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't walk away. You know, he still continued to pursue man. He still continued to pursue us. So he just don't walk away. So he stayed with them, and he's trying to help them in here. He's trying to rescue them out of the kingdoms of this world. And how the story goes, God asked Pharaoh, you know, to free his people, and he doesn't want to do it. So Pharaoh says, I don't know who you are. I don't know what this God is. So he takes his gloves off, and then he said, I'm not going to let it go. So God takes his gloves off too. And then what happened? So he completely crushes them, right? So he rescued his people out of slavery, and he brings them through the desert. He brings them through the desert, and he frees them. And then this is where the other question comes, speaking of kings. So we read for the first time in the Bible, in Exodus 15:18, the language of kingship. Then Moses, this is a song, it's actually a song. The Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is exalted, both horse and driver. He has hurtled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And the song goes on. And the Lord reigns as king forever and ever. So now we have in the picture that the Israelites want God as king. He wants to reign. He wants them to reign. So when God shows up, like I was saying, he doesn't do it in a mighty way, and he confronts evil and everything that's screwed up with this world, and he rescues his people. But then, if you go through the story of the Bible, then what happens? How does the Israelites do? Anybody remember Sunday school? They do horrible, right? Yeah, they mess up just as the rest of humanity, just as right now, and they abandon God again. They don't want to submit. They don't want to be under his reign. They're saying God that rescued them. He said, no thanks. It is a pretty tragic story. It's the story of our world. So, but you know, as you go through the story of the Bible, there's still hope. The Israelite poets, they write and keep this hope alive that God will be with them one day and he will be their king, even though they continue to reject him. So the prophet Isaiah, he describes the anticipation of this hope and paints this beautiful scene in a poem that you see here. So you have to picture yourself, I mean, we're trying to imagine things, to picture yourself in a castle, you're on the wall, and you're waiting for this message that is going to bring good news to the king, to you. And what does it say? He said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns as king. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. And this repeats in here again. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Did that sound familiar? You seen that before? Isn't that amazing? So the prophets keep alive the hope that even humanity has rejected God, God's kingdom, and the Israelites has rejected God's kingdom. But the Lord will come back one day, and he will reclaim his world. He will call people to live under his reign, and he will rescue them and bring salvation to all the nations on the earth. He will come back one day and rescue humanity. And even though humanity has rejected God's kingdom and Israel has rejected them, he will reclaim his world. He will recover his kingdom from us and from evil. And it will form a new people that will live under his reign. So if you are the fisherman or fisherwoman, again, so all these Bible stories are very, very alive in your head. So because for the Jewish people, you know, you get up in the morning, and they were very religious people. So they get up in the morning and sing the psalms, and then they go in the evening and sing some more or read the stories of the Bible. So they are in tune with God's word. So if all of a sudden a young prophet shows up and then he says, the kingdom of God is here. So, what would you think? So what is the kingdom of God? That's the main question. It's the story about God reclaiming his world from us and what we have done to the place. Just look around. Look around. Now, depending on how you spin that, you know, throughout history, you have a lot of world kingdoms, they have tried to impose on people a kingdom on behalf of God, right? So if you hear something like that, you probably are suspicious. You know, who is this prophet that's coming over here with a new message, bringing the kingdom? So you'll be probably wondering that. So we come to this Jesus that is spoken on the scriptures, and what kind of kingdom is he bringing? That would be the question, right? So, was that?
It's in your heart.
Yes. Yes,
it is. The kingdom of God is the body of us, and it's together as a congregation. We serve him as a whole.
So,
he's bringing what was prophesied before Jesus was ever born.
That's true. That's true. So what kind of kingdom is he building right now? So look for us. If we go to Matthew 5 through 7, you hear and you will read the kingdom described. So how that Mark 1 or how does Matthew describe the kingdom, right? So if you see through the Sermon on the Mountain, that's your kingdom right there. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus is bringing. So it's completely different. It's like an upside kingdom of what we think a kingdom should be. So then, once Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, then the next step, what's the next step? So he goes around through the villages, and we see this scene where he's calling the four fishermen, right? He's bringing new people. So we have Jesus, we have the kingdom, and then now he is bringing people into the kingdom. So as we read the story, you know, if you remember, there were how many disciples that were following him around? 12, right? And there was more than 12, but usually we hear about around the 12 people that were following him around. So, and here we go. Again, you know, Jesus is coming and asking these fishermen to follow him. And they have to leave their life, right? So they have to completely uproot themselves and follow Jesus. So, and how does it look like when Jesus starts taking the world back? And what the gospel says, right? It says, then Jesus went teaching, proclaiming, and healing. It's completely different to the kingdoms of this world. He was teaching and proclaiming what? The good news of the kingdom. So in summary, Matthew describes the kingdom, the people that actually was following Jesus. It was the most vulnerable people. It was the poor. It was the sick. Not the elite. Not the rich. You know, and all these people were transformed by the encounters that they had with Jesus. It's completely different to what we think it should be. So they find themselves healed, they find themselves transformed, they find Jesus reading their mail, you know, thinking, that's it. That's right, that's good. So this is something that happened, to me this is something that happened in Palestine 2,000 years ago, but it's not just what happened to teach 2,000 years ago, this is actually the story of humanity is our story, right? So we continue to do that people back in the day did. So what we do is we create our own little kingdoms, right? Based on food, clothing, I don't know, whatever. So, and then some of them are kind of good. You know, depends on where you go. And some of them are screwed up, too, at the same time. But Jesus is here to get to the root of the issue, to basically eradicate what makes things so horrible. in this world, right? So we're kind of sheltered. You know, I feel like we are kind of sheltered here a little bit in this country. We're truly, truly blessed. But at the same time, you know, you step outside of this country, you go somewhere else, it's not good. It's not good at all. So Jesus is coming to bring the kingdom, and it's an upside kingdom. And Jesus will say things to your, when you read the gospel, Jesus will say things to you, or they sound to you, they're kind of like very confronting. Very, very confronting. Things like, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And Jesus is compassionate, then he's harsh too. He's both ways. You depends on what you need. He'll tell you the way it is. So, but the interesting part is, you know, when you read the stories in the gospel, and when Jesus goes around and comes to you and confronts you, how does he confront you? To read in his word, he will confront you. That's actually the best thing that could ever happen to us. Because he's getting to the root of the issues that we have, our own issues. So we come to this place now where, you know, we have heard the gospel, and some of you are new to this. Some of us, we have been around for a little bit. So for some of you, it's going to mean a big change in your life. Some maybe you have to completely change everything. For some of us, it may mean that we have to make small tweaks, you know, as we go on this journey and walking with him. So you'll learn a lot of things. It will be a halting revelation of who you are when you read the Gospels. So I'm going to try to wrap up a little bit, so I don't have a lot of time anymore. So I want to say a couple of things. So let me see. So we talk about the creation. We talk about rebelling, rejecting God's kingdom, the human bad kingdoms, and how God rescued from the bad kingdoms the Israelites. And then we have humans to continue to reject God until today. So I heard the word kingdom a lot of times, and I think it has become a little bit sloppy. We used to hear him a lot, you know. We say things like we're building God's kingdom, or advancing the kingdom of God, or spreading the kingdom. But when we read the Gospels, you will never find these phrases. You know, what you hear is that Jesus is calling to submit, is calling you to submit to him, is calling you to participate in the kingdom, to live a participant in his kingdom. It involves radical commitment to forgiveness sometimes and reconciliation. It involves generosity, good works. You know, people can see the light, and so people can see the light of his kingdom. These are all the things that Jesus calls his disciples to do. But he never said that we are building his kingdom. He said we are entering his kingdom. We are experiencing his kingdom. When this happens and we are seeking his kingdom, we are participating in his kingdom. So we are not the kingdom. We have Jesus' kingdom, people. So what is the kingdom of God? Going back again, it's God reclaiming this world. We are not the kingdom. We are witnesses to the kingdom. The kingdom is not a religion or a duty, but it's our response to the act of love that King Jesus has for me and for you. So that response is individual and thus corporate as well. We are all part of that. Because whose kingdom is it? Jesus' kingdom, right? Who builds the kingdom? Jesus built the kingdom. How the kingdom advances, that's probably wrong in there, but by forming people who participate in it, who submit to the word of the king and try to reorganize our lives and follow him, and we answer that radical call that he has for us. So you may think probably this is kind of like semantics, but as a follower of Jesus, we build institutions and we build organizations and churches or whatever, right? And we are called to bear witness to Jesus and the kingdom and experience it and enter it and seek it and so on. But somehow, sometimes what happens is the organizations that we build as Christians become merged and identified with Jesus' kingdom. That we come to think that our deal is our, that we are actually the kingdom. But that's a that dangerous way, place to be. Why is it dangerous? Because as humans, we are screw up, right? So churches are screw up as well. I don't know if that's news to you, but it's not. So a lot of good things happen in church, but also a lot of good things and a lot of bad things happen in church. But when what we need to do is try to identify, we don't want to identify with the kingdom because that's God's kingdom, that's Jesus' kingdom. We participate in it. That's what we do. So what is the mindset of a disciple, of somebody that is part of the kingdom, that is following Jesus? So it's going to come a moment in your life where you have to make a decision to enter that kingdom, to follow Jesus. So the thing for me is, let me just wrap up in here. The thing for me is, following Jesus is difficult. It's not easy. You have to get up every day, and you have to make the decision that you want to follow Jesus. If you want to enter his kingdom, if you want to remain in his kingdom and be apart from the kingdom of this world, you got to make that decision every day. So you may have to... What if we choose to listen to Jesus and what the gospel says about what does it mean to be a real human, the one that God created us to be? So I encourage you really to read the scripture. So I'm going to wrap up here. To read the scripture and to see what is the call for you. What is Jesus calling you to be? So if you are not entering the kingdom or if you are not part of it, you know, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's going to mean different things for everybody. You know, we have different journeys. For some of us, we're probably, I don't know, we can call you. It could be many things. It could be many things. Everybody has a different journey. We, you know, our journeys are not the same. Sometimes we think people, you know, that guy that is over there in drugs or whatever, you know, he has it the worst. But maybe not. Maybe you think you got it very good. Maybe you are worse than him. What's in your heart? So anyway, I'm just going to close up, and I want to close with a video, and I know it was a little bit jumpy. I can say it was hard. It was hard to fill in the shoes of Carl, believe me. So hopefully next time will be a little bit better. So I hope you got something out of it. I hope that, you know, made an impact on you. That was my prayer. That was my prayer for today.